So again, I say good morning to you all. It's okay if you all say good morning back. That's good morning. We are continuing. The past couple weeks, Pastor Eric has started a series in the book of Joshua. And Joshua is one of those Old Testament heroes. And I believe it was again last week where he asked the question, so where did we leave our hero? And our hero is on the throne of heaven. Joshua is one person who follows him. Daniel is another person who follows him. You and I are people who follow him, but God is our hero. And so Eric has spent a couple weeks in the book of Joshua, and he's going to spend a couple more weeks in the book of Joshua after he returns from this camping trip. And so having a week to talk, a week to bring a message, and the Lord's Supper included. By the way, if you didn't grab the Lord's Supper on your way in fact, I don't know. Bob Goodwill, could you grab one for me? I forgot to grab one on the way. Bring it up. If you didn't get one, go get one now. We're going to share the Lord's Supper in a little bit. But I didn't want to interrupt where Pastor Eric has been going with Joshua. And so last week he spoke about our God, 2 weeks ago, our God, strong and courageous. Thank you, Bob. And last week he talked about our God, our faithful refuge. And that terminology, God as our faithful refuge, just kind of rang true with me. And for this 1 week, I want to stay on that topic. God is our refuge. In fact, the sermon title today is, it doesn't really come out so much in the message, but it's my thought, is God your faithful refuge? Not that he's not a question of whether or not he's faithful, but is he yours? Have you put your faith in him? Do you trust him day by day? Are you settled upon him? So I want to linger on this topic of refuge. Last week, Eric gave some instruction on how we might participate in that refuge, how we might have peace. And so he said that we need to recognize God's power, might, and dominion. He said that we need to determine not to stand in opposition to God, but join him in what he's doing, and then find our place in his family and how he would have us participate in his kingdom. All of that is aligning ourselves with who God is and experiencing that presence of God in our lives, that refuge, that safe place that we can have. And so as we share the Lord's Supper, that's that part of recognizing, identifying our place in that body, in that family. But the idea of recognizing his power, might, and dominion, do you do that? In today's message, we're going to focus on that idea of how do we really relate to this? Where does it show up in our lives that we need refuge? And so we're going to look at Psalm 31. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open that. Now, Psalm 31 is probably a psalm written by David. In fact, in my translation and perhaps in yours, at the top heading under Psalm 31, it says it's a Davidic psalm. But when was it in his life? When was he at this place where he was calling out to God, I need you as my refuge. I call to you as my refuge. It could have been when he was fleeing from King Saul, which could have been any one of a number of times, quite frankly, but when he was hiding out in the mountains and looking for a fortress, a safe place. It could have been when he was hiding from Saul by going to King Achish of Gath, who eventually gave him the city of Ziklag as a fortress, as a place where he would be safe. Or it could have been when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. There's nothing in the text that really nails that down, but it's pretty likely that it's probably David, although some commentators think maybe it's the prophet Jeremiah. Some of the wording he uses in Psalm 31 shows up again in the book of Jeremiah, which could be Jeremiah just quoting what shows up in Psalms. We just don't know. But most likely, we see this to be King David expressing. Now, King David was one who God called out and said, this man David, he's a man after my own heart. And we've all heard the stories. We know where there was sin in David's life, and there was a great deal of it. But he always came back to God in humility, in repentance, and God saved him. God restored him, and God said, he's a man after my own heart. So this is the example that we have, and we want to look at Psalm 31. Why? Because these things were written for our instruction. Romans 15:4 says that these things are here so we could learn from them. So let's learn from them. In Psalm 31, if you turn to Psalm 31, we're going to look at it in four sections. And this is one of those things where I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you that. And I probably won't take the time to go back and tell you again at the end because It's also said, you know, tell them how you're going to bore them, and then tell them how you bored them. I don't want to be there at all. So Psalm 31 is split into a few different sections, but I skipped over a piece. I want you to know that this is a very personal psalm for David. Again, assuming it was David. In these 24 verses, 22 times the word I, me, or my is shared. This is David pouring out his heart to God and calling out for refuge. In verse 1, he says, Lord, I seek refuge in you. In verse 2, he says, be a rock of refuge for me. In verse 4, he says, you are my refuge. And in verse 19, he comes back to it. He says, how great is your goodness for those who take refuge in you. So this psalm is all about refuge, resting, being safe, being sheltered, being shielded by God. So that's Psalm 31, split into four sections, verses 1 through 8, if you will, is sort of the psalmist's conclusion. This isn't David telling a story. He's decided he wants to write this down, and he starts out with where he's ending. He starts with his conclusion, and it's based upon who God is. If you look at this slide here, if it's coming up, we find a refuge in God because of his righteousness, because of his name, because of his hand, because of his faithful love. It's nothing that we do. It's because of who God is that we find refuge in him. And so in these first 8 verses, David talks about his personal experience so far and how he's seen God at work. The second section, verses 9 through 13, is the psalmist's circumstances. And this is where we're going to see how we connect. He mentions 4 or 5. We're going to talk about 5 different areas in our lives where things are stirred in our lives, or could be, and we need to call out to God for refuge. So look for those. When we get to that section, what of this applies to me? Where am I dealing with sorrow or grief or sinfulness or abandonment or attack? These 5 areas we'll talk about in just a few minutes. The third section is the psalmist's confidence in the refuge that he has found in God. And again, it is based on who God is. Next slide is his power, his favor, his faithful love, his goodness, his presence. It's all about God. It's a very personal psalm, but David's heart is turned to God. I've got my eyes on you. It's your love, your hand, your favor, your faithful love that provides for me. And so that needs to be our heart. We need to start our day. In Psalm 5, it talks about, at daybreak, you hear me call out to you. And then the rest of the day, I look expectantly for what you're going to do. So let's continue there. The last section, verses 23 and 24, is the psalmist's counsel to us. Love the Lord, be strong and courageous. Love the Lord, be strong and courageous. So with that end in mind, let's continue. Let's go back into the psalm. Verse 1 of Psalm 31. Lord, I seek refuge in you. The bottom line is, I've come to you for help. I know there's nobody else that can help me. I can't do this myself. I have come to you. I will acknowledge who you are. I have some concerns to raise, but I know I need to raise them to you. I will make my requests of you. Lord, I seek refuge in you. Is that where you start your day? I can't do this on my own. Lord, you got to help me. Lord, I seek refuge in you. How would our prayers change if we started that way? I can't do this. No matter how simple it seems to be, I can make it through my day at school, I can make it through my day at work, and yet, Lord, I know that you're over all of this, and so I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Not that I'm going to be able to lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I earn anything. Save me by your righteousness. It's because of who you are, not of who I am, not what I can accomplish. I seek refuge in you because of who you are. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Put your ear next to my lips. I'm desperate. Hear me. God, I'm looking to you for rescue. Rescue me quickly. I'm in trouble here. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. Again, if this is David speaking, we can see it throughout his life, times when he was scrambling to get away from Saul, and he was finding a mountain cave, and he was going around one side of the mountain while Saul was coming around the other. This is David's heart. Be a rock for me, a mountain fortress to save me. I can't do it on my own. Verse 3, for you are my rock and fortress. You lead me and guide me because of your name, not because I've earned it, not because I've served you so well, not because even that you evaluate me as one after your own heart. It's all because of who you are, the great King and God. Now, this is a little aside for you. It's some of you, well, let me say this. Two of my I have two sisters, and they're both elementary school teachers. One of them became a principal. So things like this stand out to me maybe more than they do to you. But look at the punctuation. There's a semicolon in here. You are my rock and my fortress. Semicolon. The thought continues. You lead me and guide me because of your name. How does God provide that rock? How does he provide that fortress? He guides us. He doesn't just stand up and say, you do whatever you want and I'll protect you from it. Our fortress is that we can walk in step with him. We can walk under his principles and his promises and his guidance. You are my rock and my fortress. You lead me and guide me because of your name. It's one thought. Our fortress is following what God leads us in. How good are we doing at that? And he does it because of his name. I'm God the Creator. I love you. I want you to follow me. And I will lead you into what is good for you if you will just follow. This is our God. This is the refuge that David is calling out for. Verse 4, you will free me from the net that is secretly set for me, for you are my refuge. I trust you. I've seen this happen in the past. You've guided me to this point, and I know that you are faithful. You'll free me from the net. It's secretly set for me. I don't even see it. You not only see it, but you protect me from it. What a great God we have. We don't have to stumble and then say, oh, could you help me get out of this hole? He sets us free from the traps that are out there if we're willing to follow. I can't see all that's around me, but I'll be okay because you are my refuge and my trust is in you. Verse 5, into your hands I trust my spirit. I entrust my spirit. Now that verse probably sounds familiar to you, right? This is something quoted by Jesus on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You might also recognize it from Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's this recognition that God's in charge. And so whatever I do, I entrust it to him. The second part of the verse is, you redeem me, Lord, God of truth. Of course, Jesus didn't need to be redeemed. He lived a perfect life. But you and I, we entrust our spirits to God, and he redeems us. So what a great way this would be to start our prayers every morning. Lord, I seek refuge in you, and into your hand I entrust my spirit. Let's just start there. You're God, I'm not. You're really good at it. I'd really be bad at it. I seek my refuge in you. I entrust everything to you. Let me follow you. This is a relationship God calls us to. He offers to us that he would be our God in that way, that he would lead and guide us because of his name. Verse 6. I hate those who are devoted to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. He just takes this brief aside to declare what he hates. He will not have anything to do. He disdains, he despises, he wants completely to be separate from worthless idols. There's God and there's everything else. I don't want anything to do with everything else. I trust in the Lord. Continuing verse 7, I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love. Again, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do, lifting myself up, living rightly. It's because of your faithful love. I will rejoice and be glad because you have seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my life, and you've not handed me over to the enemy. I've gone through all sorts of trouble, and God has never said, that's it. Just, you're done. He doesn't do that because he loves us. You've seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my life. You haven't handed me over to the enemy. In fact, you have set my feet in a spacious place. I'm not all bound up. I'm not restricted. I've got freedom. I've got liberty in Christ to live out my life in a way that pleases him, that brings joy to him, that is his plan for me. And because of his grace, that's good for me. He's able to match what is good and right to what is a blessing. Even when the world looks at it and says, you have to do these things, you can't do those things, and God says, I'm just telling you what's best. This is my principles for life. I created it. I know how it works. There are principles throughout Scripture. Whole passages. Just yesterday, Proverbs chapter 3. Just a list of things. If we would live this way, we'd be better off, if you will. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's principles about how to live. Don't let hate into your life. Don't let lust into your life. Make sure that when you give to somebody, you're not doing it out of arrogance. All of those things are principles for life. Hebrews chapter 13, a similar list of things. This is just how to live. These are good principles to live by. And he set our feet in a spacious place where we can live by those principles with joy, enjoyment, pleasure, and in a way that pleases him, that builds his kingdom. It's a great match when we do it the way he calls us to do it. And we do that because of his grace when we call out to him as our refuge. So what is the psalmist's conclusion? What this first eight verses, how would we supply a summary of that? I will trust you as my refuge. I will entrust my spirit into your hands because of who you are, because you love me. Is that where you are in your walk with God? Have you come to that point where you say, I'm going to trust him, everything is in his hands, because I know who he is, and I know that he loves me, and I can trust him? That's a great place to start. And so David, or whomever is writing this psalm, starts out with that. This is my conclusion. I've already made my decision. Now I have some more things to talk to you about, some more things to share with you. The psalmist's circumstances, if you will. And this is where I think that we'll relate. You might hear your own struggles here. You might hear your own heart cry out, that's where I need refuge. Verse 9, be gracious to me, Lord, because I am in distress. My eyes are worn out from angry sorrow, my whole being as well. I just feel beat up all the time. I just feel as though my life is coming down around my ears. Now, the next one he talks about is grief, and sorrow and grief are pretty much synonyms, but I'm going to separate them for our purposes. To talk about sorrow is those things. How many of you feel a weight because of what's going on in the world today? How about that? COVID-19. I have to wear a mask. I can't go there. If I travel there, I have to quarantine for 2 weeks. When is it going to be back to normal again? And that, perhaps it's an overstatement to call that sorrow. But what is that weight that we carry? Be gracious to me, Lord. I'm in distress. Could you help me navigate the circumstances? Not just COVID, the political situation, upcoming election. I don't want to talk about political things except for the fact that the division is not good for us. The stirring in our hearts, the angry sorrow. How many of you are angry about what's going on? And should we not rest in God? You are my refuge. I entrust my spirit into your hands because you love me. Because of who you are, I can rest. I don't have to deal with that weight, that anger, that distress, that sorrow. Verse 10, indeed, my life is consumed with grief and my years with groaning. My strength has failed because of my sinfulness and my bones waste away. Now, again, from the punctuation side of things, there's a semicolon in there. This is one thought. It appears that the psalmist is connecting his grief and his years of groaning with his own sinfulness. And surely that plays a role. When we get away from what God would have us do, there are consequences to sin, and so sometimes that brings grief. But I want to address those two things separately today, grief and sinfulness. Some of you are dealing with grief that is no fault of your own, no fault of your sin. It might be the fault of sin in the world, the brokenness of the world, and so forth. But I know there are many of you who are dealing with grief. I want to call it out specifically as grief, because in our prayer time, we talked about a few things. We've talked about adult parents that we're concerned about. In the past 4 months, four of our church family folks have lost immediate family members, two mothers, a father, and just this week a brother, as we talked, of Ellen Kirchdorfer. That grief, it weighs on us. It's not caused by our sin. It's just life. How do we deal with that if we don't trust in God? These highly personal issues bring grief, which it sometimes is a constant burden, and then at other times it comes and goes. I'm doing fine, and then something comes up. Somebody sings a song. Somebody says some phrase. I go into a certain room. I see a certain thing, and this grief just weighs on me. How do we deal with that in our own strength? David says, it doesn't. You don't. You go to God. He is our refuge. Does this describe where you are? Are you struggling under the weight of grief? Are you dealing with sorrow? And what can you do about it? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have an answer for our grief. You have an answer for our sorrow. You have an answer for our sinfulness as well, as we get to that next. I pray for those in our church family today who are struggling with grief. They've lost someone very close to them. They have perhaps lost a job or some other major issue in their lives that just weighs on them. Lord, I pray that you would lift their spirits, that you would show them a way through, that you would draw them to you, that they would commit their spirits into your hands. And then that you would show yourself powerful because of your power, your presence, your faithful love, your name. May we serve you today by leaving our grief at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, the psalmist seems to attach grief with his own sinfulness, and there's certainly a case for that, but there's also the case for grief that is not specifically associated with our sin. So we deal with sorrow, we deal with grief, but sinfulness is still something we need to deal with. Is your life yet perfect? Do you still face temptation? Well, that means you still have, what's it called? The evil desires. You know, temptation comes when our own evil desires lead us to want things that we shouldn't want, and that leads us to sin, and sin leads to death. How will we deal with that? Same answer. God is refuge. God the King. Through Christ, the penalty for our sins has been paid, and we've been redeemed. Look again back at verses 7 and 8. I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love. You've seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my life, and you've not handed me over to the enemy. That sin in your life doesn't have to have victory. That sin in your life can be overcome through the power that God himself will provide when we seek it from him. It's his promise. It's in his word. God has not handed us over to the enemy. When we confess and repent, when we turn from our sins, that repentance is a turning away. It's not saying, I keep sinning and I really shouldn't, and I know God's mad at me about that or something. God, please forgive me, but I'm going to keep doing it. That's not repentance. Repentance is, God, I know you don't want me to do this. I know it's not good for me, and I know you would have me do something different. Strengthen me that I could do that different thing, that I could overcome that temptation, that I could overcome sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that means we agree with God that it's sin and we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to have it in our lives anymore. If we confess our sins, repent from it, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go to God and repent of our sins and ask for his forgiveness, he gives it and he washes it away. As we're talking about the Lord's Supper, when we talk about the blood of Christ, Scripture talks about that blood washing us. Blood washing us so that we're white as snow. God has a plan to deal with our sinfulness, and it's in Jesus Christ, and it's what we celebrate today at the Lord's Supper. Let's continue with verse 11. I am ridiculed by all my adversaries, and even by my neighbors. I'm dreaded by my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street run from me. I'm forgotten, gone from memory like a dead person, like broken pottery. Some of you might be feeling that way. Nobody knows what I'm going through. No one cares what I'm going through. I'm on my own, and it's just not true. If you're a believer, if you've called out to God for refuge, he's there. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, feelings lie. Satan tempts us. He whispers in our ear, that's not really true, that's not really good, he's not really there with you, he really didn't forgive you. That's all lies. Scripture tells truth. It says we are forgiven when we confess and repent. Please also note that the psalmist here, he mentions adversaries and my neighbors and my acquaintances. He doesn't talk about my friends, my family, my church, that congregation, that family that God has made us part of. If we're living the way we should, and no one should feel abandoned, but some do. So what can we do about that? As a church family, how can we be better connected? And so I want to encourage you to be better connected. This is why we have not just our church service, but we have DNA classes. They're like a small group right after service. We invite you to stay for that. That's why we have small groups during the week and Bible studies and things like that, so that we can be connected, so we can have that family, and we don't have to feel abandoned. But far more importantly, God will not abandon us. In the first chapter of Joshua a couple weeks ago, Pastor Eric read the section where God came to Joshua after Moses had died, and among other things, he said, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And you go, well, that was for Joshua, but it's God. His character doesn't change. And just to be sure that you would know it, he also put it in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 goes on to says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then it goes on to say, therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What could man do to me? Do you view your life such that it doesn't matter what's going on around me, God is my refuge? What encouragement that should bring us. What confidence and certainty. Not only will we not be abandoned by God, we are also not at the mercy of men. God is our refuge. Verse 13. I've heard the gossip of many. Terror is on every side when they conspired against me. They plotted to take my life. Now, perhaps this is something specifically that the psalmist faces. Maybe as a king, as a prophet, whatever. There are really people who want to kill him. Now, hopefully, none of us are in that spot. I would expect not many of us have received death threats this week. But even if we find ourselves with this idea that there are people against me, there's a guy at work that wants my job, there's somebody in my family that just loves to see me fail, there's the same kind of feeling of attack. And the psalmist's conclusion is still the right response. Lord, I seek refuge in you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This full-on commitment, surrender to the King of the universe who says he'll care for us if we trust him. So the psalmist has listed off, as we've addressed them, five areas of experience in which you might be able to connect, you might recognize yourself, in which God offers refuge: sorrow, grief, sinfulness, abandonment, and attack. And maybe there's another one in your heart right now. There's something that, you know, my circumstance doesn't fit those categories. Well, guess what? The answer's still the same. God, I seek refuge in you. Into your hands I place everything. I trust you. He now turns a corner. The psalmist turns a corner, and he expresses his confidence. He gave his conclusion up front. Then he talked about all these circumstances for which God was the right answer. And now he talks about his confidence in what God is going to do. And again, it's based on who God is. Watch as we read, for your power, your favor, your faithful love, your goodness, your presence. We pick up in verse 14. But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. It's really part of his conclusion, I guess. In spite of all these circumstances, sorrow, grief, sinfulness, etc., in spite of all those things, you are my God. Verse 15, the course of my life is in your power. Deliver me from the power of my enemies and from my persecutors. So the psalmist is trusting God for deliverance. Verse 16, show your favor to your servant and save me by your faithful love. Not by what I accomplished, but not by how I've committed myself, but by your faithful love that I would be saved. Lord, do not let me be disgraced when I call on you. I'm trusting in you. I know I could screw it up. I know I could do it wrong, but I'm trusting in you. Don't let me be disgraced, because if I were disgraced trying to represent you, then you would be disgraced. Guard your name. You might remember when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and there was a time where they were just rebelling to the point where God said, Moses, just stand aside. I'll just wipe them out and start with you. He said, God, what would that do to your name? What will the nation say? That he dragged them out of Egypt and killed them out in the wilderness. That would not honor your name. So here, Lord, by your faithful love and for your name, show favor to your servant. Don't let me be disgraced. Now, in the second part of verse 17, there's another brief aside to discuss the wicked. This is not the psalmist's focus, but there's like this need for him to say, you know, I know there's other things going on. Let the wicked be disgraced. Not let me conquer them. Not let me do something about it. But I'm trusting in you for this as well. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let lying lips be quieted. They speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. They're wicked. They're lying. They're arrogant. But that's not his focus. He just spends a verse and a half to... He kind of gets distracted, and he goes, wait a minute, wait. I want to talk about who God is. Verse 19, how great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you, if you have accomplished in the sight of everyone for those who take refuge in you. So this is one of those things that appears to be somewhat consequential, if you will, cause and effect. How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those that fear you? It's for those who fear him that God has this goodness just waiting to give. Do you fear God? That's not do you shake in your boots, but do you respect him? Do you revere him? Do you hold him in proper honor as King and God? Do you take refuge in him? Do you have a relationship with him? If you don't know who God is, then he is not your refuge right now. You're kind of on your own out in the breeze, and he says, come to me. All you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Come to me. This is the words of Jesus. Do you take refuge in him, or you just hope he'll be there when you need him? There's a difference. I trust in God. As soon as something goes wrong, I go to him. Is that trusting in him? Is that treating him as your refuge? I would say not. Also see that when we take refuge in God, we're positioned to be a witness of his goodness in the sight of everyone. This goodness you've accomplished in the sight of everyone for those who take refuge in you. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be ambassadors. We're supposed to represent Christ day by day in every relationship. Are you doing that for his glory, not your own? Verse 20, you hide them in the protection of your presence. You conceal them in the shelter from the schemes of men, from quarrelsome tongues. You build this shelter that we can rest in. Our protection is his presence. We've already seen that he won't leave us or forsake us. So how foolish of us when we walk away from him. He won't leave. He is our protection. And we say, you know, today I think I can handle it on my own. May the Lord be praised, for he has wonderfully shown his faithful love to me in a city under siege. It's the third time he's talked about God's faithful love. Verse 22. In my alarm, I'd said, I'm cut off from your sight, but you heard the sound of my pleading when I cried to you for help. In my alarm, I got scared. I started being anxious. I wasn't thinking clearly. Oh, no, I've been cut off from God. But it's just not true. You cannot be cut off from God. He will never leave. You heard me when I cried out to you. We are not abandoned. Not by God, and we should not be abandoned by one another. So the psalmist has declared his conclusion to seek refuge in God. He's described the circumstances from which he needs refuge, sorrow, grief, etc. And he's expressed his confidence that through God's power, favor, faithful love, goodness, and presence, we will receive both deliverance and salvation. So now he gives his counsel to those who would follow. Are you listening? This is the psalmist's direct message to you. Love the Lord, all his faithful ones. The Lord protects the loyal, but fully repays the arrogant. Be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. All of you who are willing to trust God as your refuge, be strong and courageous. Is God your faithful refuge? I know he's faithful. I know he's a refuge. But is he your faithful refuge? Is that a commitment that you've made? The psalmist speaks to all of us at some level. If you're a follower of God, a follower of Christ, a loyal follower, you've been following in the way you should and keeping connected, and you've committed yourself to him, you can have the same confidence that the psalmist does for deliverance, for salvation, for God's presence to never leave you, to know that you've never been abandoned. And that's what we will celebrate today as we share the Lord's Supper. Or perhaps you're a follower of Christ, but you've kind of drifted. You've kind of wandered away. You've kind of perhaps even walked away from his principles and promises. He has seen your affliction. He knows the trouble of your life, and he has not handed you over to the enemy. He stands ready to receive you again. He will set your feet again in a spacious place, a place of freedom, a place of comfort, a place of liberty to serve him. So let me encourage you to seek refuge in him and to entrust your spirit into his hand. Use this time in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Brianna's going to come and sing another song as we prepare our hearts before the throne of God. But use this time to acknowledge his faithful love, his promise to forgive and to cleanse, and enter into that refuge. Perhaps there's a sin in your life that you just haven't dealt with. You haven't confessed it to anybody, or you haven't confessed it as you know you need to. Perhaps this is the day that you deal with it to stand before God. Or perhaps you've never sought the refuge that God offers. You've heard about it. You've heard something about it. This might be something new to you. Let me encourage you to seek that refuge. You might have a lot of questions, and that's okay. Start asking those questions today. Use the time of the Lord's Supper to reflect on that. Is this what I want? Is this who God really is? Has he really invited me? And will I really submit myself to him? But I would encourage you not to participate in the blood and the juice if that's not a commitment you've already made. His word warns against doing so. So regardless of our current relationship with God, we all may be facing struggles with sorrow, grief, sinfulness, abandonment, and attack. And God responds to those needs with his presence. So as we sing, think of it in that term. I am now in the presence of God. He has offered refuge to me. Will I receive it? He often does that offering of his presence. He does that through the presence of his people. So I encourage you again to get more connected within our church family with other believers. Let's pray. As we prepare now to share in the Lord's Supper, recognize that it is through Christ's death and burial and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the throne of God that he has accomplished all of this, that we have a refuge, that we can enter into a relationship with the King of the universe. It's not by anything that we do, but we're invited to respond. So for those of you who have responded in that way and have accepted and requested God's forgiveness, his word promises that you are washed white as snow. And yes, you probably still deal with some sin in your life, some temptation that comes because of our own evil desires, Scripture says. He knows your struggles. He knows your afflictions, and he has not handed you over to the enemy. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have his presence, his power, his faithful love, his joy. And he's purchased that for you through Jesus Christ. If you've opened your just the top clear plastic, there's a little wafer there that represents the body of Christ. He came and he lived a perfectly sinless life. Scripture also says he faced every temptation we do. So it's not like he got a free pass on that. But he did it so that his life would be a perfect sacrifice and he could die in our place. Isn't that amazing? That God would humble himself, walk on this earth, face everything we face successfully, and then give it all up so that you could know him, so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be Christ's son or daughter, God's son or daughter, Christ's brother and sister. Let's pray and thank God for this. Lord God, we thank you that Christ's sacrifice accomplished so much. So many things that you said would happen, you carried out in that week. Things that were said, things that were done, to show that you really are sovereign. You really are in charge. This really is your plan, and you've invited us to be part of it. And so we receive this body. This wafer is representing Christ's death on our behalf. We thank you for it, and we commit ourselves to follow you as your children, and you as our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen. We know the night before Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he said, "This is my body, do it in remembrance of me." Then after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Recognize what God has done for you. If you haven't done it yet, sometimes this second lid is difficult, so be careful. It is the blood of the covenant. It is the blood through which the covenant is established, where God is our God and we are his people. It is the covenant where he writes his law on our hearts, not so that we have law to follow, but so that we are changed and that we live righteous lives, not out of following rules, but because it's who we are, because he's changed us. His work was completed on the cross. He invites us to it. And so after supper, he took the cup and he said, "As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." And then Paul says, "For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim his death, all that he's accomplished, until he comes, because he's coming back. Lord God, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for what it represents in Christ's blood that washes us clean, that invites us into a relationship with you where your spirit dwells within us. You write your law in our hearts, not to give us rules to follow, but to change who we are, to make us more like Jesus, and to allow us to rest in the refuge of your presence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and we thank you for all that you've done. Amen.